They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet on the way, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all."
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Every story has a turning point. Every story has a turning point. You know this. You think of young, beautiful Kate Winslet. And she is standing straight, enfolded in the arms of handsome Leonardo DiCaprio. Their faces inches apart. They're staring into each other's eyes. An Arctic breeze is blowing through Kate Winslet's hair. It's a magical moment. It's a timeless moment. And your heart is stopping, even as I describe it this morning. And then suddenly, without any warning, the ground beneath them shudders, and there's a terrible grinding noise in their ears, and the Titanic has just slammed into a 15-story high iceberg. And even if you didn't know the end of the story, you say, whoa, there's a major turning point here. We've gone from the magic of romance to life and death in a split second. Every story has a turning point. And even kids know this, small kids, because they remember Snow White. Snow White is in her glory there in the forest with Doc and Grumpy and Happy and Sneezy and Sleepy and Bashful and Dopey, and she's cleaning and she's cooking and she's tending house, and they're out all day with their pickaxes in the mines, mining jewels and bringing home diamonds, and everybody's insanely happy. Hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work we go. Until one day, a weathered old woman appears at the door when the dwarfs aren't home. And she says, "I have the most amazing sample of the latest strain of Macintosh apples. Would you like one?" And all the kids who are watching go, "Don't do it, don't do it." But it's too late. Snow White has taken a bite of the apple, and all of a sudden, nobody's singing anymore. That little kid's story just takes a turn, just like that, so quick. Every story is that way. Even the greatest story ever told, the story of the gospel. Sometimes sit down and read the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you will find in every one of those gospels that there's a point in the narrative in which the tide turns. Things change. Jesus starts out teaching, preaching, healing, and all of a sudden now he's walking toward Jerusalem. I love it in Luke's gospel because it's so pronounced. In Luke's gospel, at the beginning of chapter 9, you can just feel the crescendo building. It starts out in 9 with Jesus saying to his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" "Well, Elijah, John the Baptist." But then Peter thunders, "You are the Christ." That's right. And then Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, goes up to the top of the Mount of Transfiguration, and literally communes with Moses and Elijah. Then he comes back down to the bottom of the mountain and he tells them, "The Son of Man will be arrested, he'll be crucified, he'll be killed, and on the third day resurrected," and they have absolutely no idea what he's talking about. And then comes verse 51. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, we read this: "When it came time for Jesus to ascend into heaven, he resolutely set his way on road to Jerusalem, decisively, with a purpose. Everything that's gone before has led to this moment and the purpose for him being here." I like the way the Message says it. The Message says that when it came time for his ascension, Jesus gathered up his courage and steeled himself for the journey to Jerusalem. And that's the turning point. That's what we have here this morning. It's the first Sunday of Lent. You've seen that in the bulletin, and you know that from now on until April 20th, we're going to be walking with Jesus on the road to Jerusalem, because as disciples, Jesus said to us, "Follow me." And we said, "We will." And so for these next few weeks, we're going to be walking with Jesus toward the cross. It's a hard road, not a lot of sunshine and light, but we promised. And along the way, we're going to take some side trips, because Jesus took many roads that I'm calling in the bulletin the roads less traveled, and he asks us to walk on those roads too. So this morning it's the road to Capernaum. Now that's a real short snippet of scripture that Dave read, but it's not hard to get a mental picture. Do you get a mental picture when you hear that? Here's what I see. I see Jesus walking down a dirty, dusty road, and he is about 50 to 75 yards ahead of his disciples. And it's not that Jesus is in a hurry or that the disciples are slow. They've let him get ahead of them purposefully because they want to have an executive meeting. They have some matters to discuss, and they feel like it's better if they discuss these matters out of earshot of Jesus. The question that's on the table is, who is the greatest? My goodness, have we ever found ourselves engaged in such a conversation? Who is the greatest? And this is an important question. I'm not making light of this, because we all know that everybody's special, but some people are more special than others. We all know that everybody's important, but some people are super important. And this is what we do as human beings. This isn't a side question. This is very important. We grade each other. We stack each other up. We compare. You take the SATs, the first thing you want to do is go over to your friends and say, "What'd you get?" "Well, I got." So this is what the disciples are doing. Very important. Who's the greatest? And all is okay until they get to Capernaum. And then I see them all coming into this house. And some of them sit down in chairs. Some are over in the corner talking. Some of them are sitting on the couch. And Jesus is right in the middle of the room. And he clears his throat to get their attention. "Excuse me, fellas. You know, I heard you talking about something out there on the road, but I couldn't quite make out what you were saying. But it was a heated discussion, so I'm wondering, what were you talking about?" He looks around the room. Some of the disciples are fidgeting with their fingers. Some are looking down at the floor. Nobody's saying anything. And it's not that they're embarrassed. It's just that Jesus probably wouldn't understand. He didn't hear the conversation in its context. He would understand if he could have seen the way they were talking about it, but nobody says anything. It doesn't get him off the hook, because Jesus knows what they were talking about, and he says, "You want to be first? That's a laudable goal. Here's how you do it. Be last. You want to be greatest of all? Serve everybody else." You think the disciples were quiet before this. You could have heard a pin drop in the room at that point. "Yes, I'd like to be the greatest. I'm not quite sure that's the way to do it." And whenever I read this, I think this is the reason I love teaching third and fourth graders in Sunday school. Somebody once told me, "You shouldn't invest all of your considered education and effort on third and fourth grade." Are you kidding me? Third and fourth graders are the best group to teach. Because here's what happens. They're sponges. You sit in Sunday school and you teach them the story of Moses going through the Red Sea. Just went like this, the walls of water, the people are walking through on dry land, and they go, "Wow, that's awesome." They actually believe it. They have not had the life experience we have, when we know that you got to look at everything with a little skepticism and, you know, "I'm not quite sure about that." So you tell them the story about Jesus going up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and he talked with two guys who were dead for 1,000 years, and they say, "Well, sure he did, because he's God." And you tell them this story, and you say, "Well, Jesus said, if you want to be first, you got to get in line last." And you know what they say? They say, "Well, that sounds kind of hard, but if Jesus says it, we better try." They actually believe this is the way that you become great. I'm teaching third and fourth graders. The disciples didn't believe it. And you and I don't really believe it. I mean, we're in church on Sunday morning. Amen, preacher, you sure? But in our heart of hearts, again, we're still stacking up. We go visit a friend in another place. We say, I don't know if you guys heard, but Pittsburgh was voted by some magazine like most livable place in America. We have 6 Super Bowl trophies. How many you got? We say to our friends, how was your performance review at the end of last year? What percentage raise did you get? Oh, you work for this company? What's your position? Now, we say the disciples didn't believe that, but I'm not too sure how on board we are with all this. You know, I'll never forget my first parent-teacher conference as a parent. I've told this story before. Excuse me if you remember it. We went down the hall of Poth Elementary. We had to sign in, Mr. and Mrs. Spring. When it was our turn, the door opened and we walked in and we stuffed our legs under those tiny desks and tried to look dignified doing it, you know, and there we are sitting at the desk. And Mrs. Adams comes in with a big smile, like every first grade teacher has, and she's got this huge manila file under her arm. And she comes over to us, hello, Mrs. Adams, and she puts the portfolio down. She opens it up. She says, this is your daughter's portfolio. Her portfolio? This is all of the work that she's done in first grade for the first 9 marking periods. Look at it. Look at the drawings. Beautiful stick figures. I mean, backward bees, everything. She said, can we take this home? This is wonderful. And then she started saying about how our daughter excelled at studying and excelled at interaction and she excelled at paying attention and she excelled at eating lunch and everything she did, she just excelled at. And I listened patiently until we got to the end of that. And she said to us, do you have any questions for me? And I was like a pressure cooker that hadn't been properly clamped. I mean, I just blurted out, yeah, this is all great, and I'm really pleased with her portfolio. I didn't know she had it in her, but the real question I want to know is how does she stack up against the other first graders? I still have the black and blue mark on my shin from where my wife kicked me under the table. 18 years later, it's a permanent reminder. And I said to her on the way out, she said, how could you ask such a question? I said, well, if it's good enough for the disciples, it's good enough for me. Who's the greatest? Can I tell you what happened right before this story that Dave read? At the beginning, and you can check this out, at the beginning of Mark's gospel in chapter 9, Jesus is with the 12 disciples, but he chooses 3 of them, Peter, James, and John, to go up to the Mount of Transfiguration. When he gets up there, you know the story. There's Moses and Elijah, and Peter is the only one who speaks, typically. Peter blurts out, Lord, I want to build 3 shelters, one for you, Moses, and Elijah. And the Bible says he said this because he didn't know what to say. He was stunned. And then Jesus comes back down with the 3 disciples, and they join the other 9 who've been milling around down at the bottom of the mountain. Now, here's why I tell you that. Because it doesn't take a lot of imagination to expect that about 20 or 25 verses later, perhaps the reason they're having this debate or argument about who is the greatest is because Jesus took 3 of them and went up to the top of the Mount of Transfiguration. Don't know that for sure, but it doesn't take much insight into human nature to know that when 3 are separated out from 9, the other 3 go like this. So here you have them on the road to Capernaum, Jesus up there. And Philip, who's been left behind, says, you know, I've noticed that Jesus has been leaning a lot on me lately, kind of depending on asking for my opinion. And you can hear Judas snort from somewhere in the circle. Yeah, that's why he picked me to be the treasurer. And then you can hear Peter piping up. And Peter says, fellas, come on now. I mean, you guys all know that we're the 3 amigos. He picked us to go up to the top. And here's the kicker. Peter says, well, he took me and James and John up. And James and John, 50 verses after this, throw Peter off the boat. They go up to Jesus. After all we read this morning, James and John go up to Jesus. You look at it in chapter 10, and they say to him, Lord, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And Jesus says, well, I'd like to hear what you want first. And they said, well, not much, but when you come into your kingdom, one of us on the left, one of us on the right, it doesn't matter which one. They're arguing. Who is the greatest? Who is the greatest? So the text says this morning in Mark chapter 9 that Jesus sat down and called the disciples to himself. And the reason that's important is a rabbi would always sit down when he was teaching. So Jesus sat down and called the disciples to himself and said, evidently, I have not made the lesson clear. We've got to reorient to reality. If you want to be great, you must be the servant of all. If you want to be first, you must get in the back of the line. And it's interesting, it's not just Jesus that says this. I was with our missionaries a couple of years ago, David and Laura Parahone, and they had a copy of a business book by Jim Collins. It's called Good to Great. I bet some of you have read that book in here. And Jim Collins, the denomination asked every one of our foreign missionaries to read that book for some insights into leadership. I don't know if Jim Collins is a Christian, but I read the book too, and it's very interesting. There's a small little section, and I highlighted it in my book, and I bet every missionary who read it highlighted it in their book too, where Jim Collins says this, writing to business people. The best leaders look out the window to apportion credit to factors outside themselves when things go well. And they look in the mirror to apportion responsibility, not blaming bad luck when things go bad. Now, this is from a business writer. The best leaders look out the window to apportion credit to factors outside themselves when things go well. Oh, Tim, you're doing a great job. No, it's these people. And when things go poorly, they look in the mirror and say, it's me. Now, this is not a direct translation, but it's pretty close. And if a business leader can say that and say you can aspire to be like that, then I think that we ought to be able to do that too. And I know that we all say how hard that is because we're human. We were born with this drive for comparison. Jesus says you're born with the drive for greatness. Let's just redirect that in the proper way. The fact of the matter is we all know a lot of people who live that way. And they stick in our minds because we say to ourselves, I'd like to be like that person. And the real challenge is to do that. William Barclay, in one of his commentaries, tells a story about a man named Pedarotas. The Greeks used to tell the story about Pedarotas. He was a Spartan. And it was reported that 300 men were going to be chosen to govern Sparta, and people were most certain that Pedarotas' name would be on that list. But when the list came out, his name was not included. He didn't make the cut. And a friend came to Pedarotas and said, I'm so sorry that you weren't elected. I'm so sorry that people didn't realize what a wise leader you would be. And Pedarotas said to his friend, but I'm happy. I'm happy that in Sparta there are 300 people better than I am. I don't know if Pedarotas was a Christian, but it sure sounds like he knew what the Lord was saying. And so the good news of this is when we go out from church this afternoon, when we go to school tomorrow, when we go to work, we are going to have so many opportunities to practice what Jesus said. They'll just come by the bushelfuls all week long. And so we just take these words with us and remember them throughout the days of this week. The one who wants to be first should be last. The one who wants to be great shall be the servant of all. We can even practice it on the way out here. You first. No, you first. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us. You created us and you put within us this drive to succeed and this purposeful meaning in our lives. So help us to fulfill it by doing what you did and taking joy in it, emptying ourselves and taking on the form of a servant. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.